Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling out my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no cloud get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
ooh. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful.
Today.
I'm gonna be joyful. Ooh, I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your road. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart. Today.
Good evening, and welcome to Running for Christ Ministries Blog Talk Radio Bible Reading Class. And a big hello to my Running for Christ family and to my Blog Talk Radio family. My name is Deacon Oliver Welch, and I will be your teacher for the Book of Psalms. And we thank God for each and every one of you who tune and turn in regularly, and we ask that you let someone else know about this reading, Bible reading class. We will open with prayer. And following prayer, we will begin to the Bible reading portion of this class. After that, we will open the phone lines for you to answer the review questions or make comments. All you have to do is press 1 to enter the host's queue. To get the questions for this Bible reading class, go to the website rscm.org and press that down, and the questions will be right there for you to make copies of them or just to read them off as we do this class. Please make sure that you keep background noises to a zero if possible, or if you don't want to answer the question, you can always put your phone on mute. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day that you set forth for all of us, Father. We ask that you open up our minds, our hearts, and our souls to answer the questions after the reading portion is over, and to fill us with the spirit of your love, your mercy, and undeserved kindness. Father, we ask all of this, that you bless us and you soothe our minds in this troubled world, Father, because there's a lot of things that's going on, Father, that it's out of our control, but only you know the answer, and only you will be able to soothe our souls with your wonderful, wonderful, miraculous power. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask that you do. Amen. Okay. Now we will be listening to chapters 26 through 30, and we will see you on the other side. Take care. See you then.
Psalm 26 of David. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalm 28 of David. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy, as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back on them what they deserve, because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Psalm 29. A Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Psalm 30, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me, Lord. Be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever.
Okay. All right, that ends the reading portion of Psalms 26 through 30. And let us get ready to start answering these questions. Question number one. What trial David asked God, and what things did David stray from?
I had 26, 1 through 5.
Go ahead, Brother D. You got the floor.
Okay, thank you. Good evening to you, sir.
Good evening to you, sir.
Yes. It reads as follows. Declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart, for I am always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth. I do not spend time with liars or go along with hypocrites. I hate the gatherings of those who do evil, and I refuse to join in with the wicked. Amen?
Amen.
Should I go further? That's fine?
Pardon me?
Yeah, that is fine. No, it's nothing. I'm good. I see that is fine. Okay.
Would you be so kind, Deacon Reed, to read the footnotes for 1 and 3 and 4 and 5?
I sure will, sir. In asking God to declare him innocent, David was not... Wait, hold on. Let me change my lighting. Okay. Asking God to declare him innocent, David was not claiming to be sinless. That is impossible for any human being to achieve. Instead, he was pleading with God to clear his name of the false charges made against him by his enemies. We also ask God to examine us, trusting him to forgive our sins and clear our record according to his mercy. 26 verses 4 through 5 footnote says, should we stay away from unbelievers? No. Excuse me, no. Although Christians should avoid some places, Jesus demonstrated that we must go among unbelievers to help them. There's a difference, however, between being with unbelievers and being one of them. Acting like unbelievers harms our witness to God. Ask yourself about the people you enjoy. If you are with them often, will you become less obedient to God in outlook or action? If the answer is yes, carefully monitor how you spend your time with these people and their effect on you. Amen?
Amen.
So, in essence, my man said you can be around them, but you just don't have to be like them.
Right. Well, okay. you know people, and you like them a lot, you know, the character and everything, but, you know, it's like I catch myself sometimes at the job grouping in with some of them on some certain things and everything, and then I have to catch myself because it draws me away of me being a Christian, showing them the way how to really actually live, you know.
To be the proper representative.
Right. You know, it is. And I think everybody goes through that in everyday life.
Yeah, I agree. I participate in that at times. I have. And thanks to the pastor of us constantly reminding us, you know, monitor your actions. So I've learned to monitor my actions around when the guys make sarcastic or facetious statements about others instead of me jumping on the bandwagon and getting a good laugh with it. I kind of shy off to the other side and just let it go. You know, that's on y'all. You know, I don't say nothing to them, but, you know, that's y'all joke. I'm going to let that go. I'm going to get out the way on that one. And so I understand exactly what you're saying.
Yes.
It's easy to do if you don't monitor yourself.
Mm-mm. So how do you feel David was feeling when he was pleading his case with God about what I want to say?
But that's how we all do. We all want to be. If we innocent, we want the record to be shown. Like, look, they didn't accuse me of this. They didn't belittle me. They made me feel like I was less than. But you know the real. So clear my name for me so I can walk with my head up a step high. Up a little higher.
That's right.
All right. Amen on that. Any other comments on that?
Just two. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Yeah, when Jesus went down to Simon's house, the Pharisee, and they just wanted to examine him, really. They wasn't inviting him to dinner because they believed. But they invited him to dinner so they could examine him up close. And when the prostitute came in, Jesus wasn't like Simon them and didn't join in with them. And when Jesus went to Matthew's house and they had prostitutes in there and they asked, why does your master eat with prostitutes and sinners, considering the publicans to be the ones who were the sinners, Jesus went to those kinds of places and around those kinds of people, but he maintained his integrity. He didn't switch up. He didn't get there and switch up. You remember what we preached about last Sunday at church, how Peter went down to with the Gentiles hanging out with Paul and them in Antioch, and they was all cool and buddy-buddy. And then when some folks from James' church came, Peter started flipping up and acting like he wasn't, you know, down there with the Gentiles I really don't know what his explanation would have been to them, how he even was in the room, but he started flipping up. So we cannot go places and become like them. We cannot get into the crowd at work and be like them. Just like you guys were discussing, that was a right on point, that we need to maintain our integrity. And when people start trashing us, every time the Lord come to me and say somebody's trashing me, I try to find out who it is, but he never tell me. But I do know what he wants. I do know what he wants me to do is to pray for them because it's angering him. He knows that if I'm doing anything, it's because he told me to do it. And if somebody's gotten upset with that for whatever reason and they're starting to trash mouth me to other people, then he'll come and tell me that and tell me I need to pray. Remember when Aaron and Miriam got to trash mouthing Moses because he married that black woman and they was upset about that, and then all of a sudden he ain't the only prophet around here, the only spokesperson for God. Aaron, you speak for God too. But actually, he didn't. Actually, what happened is God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to Aaron, and Aaron spoke to the people. But anyway, they was trashing Moses. He didn't know it. God told him. And he called them all out and gave her leprosy, you know, just had to stay out for them 7 days. But it happens. And just like he dealt with that, he come to me with that same stuff. And it's just to pray. But, you know, the Lord, he will vindicate you. But you know, that's why Jesus tells us to pray for those who speak all manner of evil against us falsely. And this is what David is doing. He's praying for those who are bringing him down, trying to bring him down with what they're saying about him. And he is saying to the Lord, like Job, I'm not guilty of none of that. I ain't saying I ain't guilty of nothing, but I ain't guilty of that. And so, you know, Jesus tells us to pray for those who do that, because they did, those who came before us like that. And another thing is it angers God. It really angers him, if you know, especially when two Christians, like when Moses and them, they was the head, and they're out there trashing each other over for whatever reason. So God called them out on that. And so, yeah, he will vindicate you. You just don't worry about it. You don't have to fight back. They can talk all the trash they want. But when you hear about it, don't get angry. Know that God has already gotten angry, and he wants you to know that this is happening. And then you can pray for him to have mercy on them, to forgive them. So like Job's friends, they just trashed him for who knows how long. And what did God tell them? You need to go ask Job to pray for you. And if you feel like you can't do that, you've been experienced me in a very real way. And so Job prayed for them, and God listened to him, and they didn't have to go through what they were going to go through. So, yeah.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you very much, sir.
Welcome.
Any other comments?
That's why I love this class. We ask the questions, and then we get to talk about it. See, we can't do this on Sunday at church, but here we can throw them ideas out there and throw them thoughts out. You know what I'm saying? We can kick it around.
Yeah, that's true.
Are there any more before we go to the next question? All righty. Question number two. What was the song of thanksgiving that David declared to the altar of God?
Okay, I have 26, 6 through 8.
Yes, I do.
Okay, let me see if I can see it. It said, I wash my hands to declare my innocence. I come to your altar, O Lord, singing a song of thanksgiving and telling of all your wonders. I love your sanctuary, Lord, the place where your glorious presence dwells.
And would you on that one, please, on number 8.
God's sanctuary in this verse refers to either the tabernacle in Gibeon, the one constructed in the days of Moses, see Exodus 40, 35, or the temporary dwelling David built to house the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel 6:17. David exclaimed how he loved to worship God at this place. Do you love to worship? Amen.
So basically, what was David's song of Thanksgiving? I see that it's all the wonders that God had did for him. You know, when he started off, he became king after Saul had messed up. But he was at a young age. And from that point on, after he slew Goliath, all good things started to come his way. He got older and became a more efficient king and everything. There were some wonderful things that God did for David. But then God said that was a man after his own heart. Just like
right.
God said, you know, just like God said that Job was blameless. So, you know, you got all these different people that God had personal feelings for these people. And he bragged about them, you know, pretty much, to know that they were in his heart.
That's what we should do. We should always, I love that verse, singing a song of thanksgiving and telling of all your wonders. And see, David went through a whole lot of stuff, and we know it. We read about it. We went through the books, right? We saw all of it. But
yes.
He knew that God had brought him through all that stuff. That prompted a song of thanksgiving. And after the song of thanksgiving, it prompted him to tell of the wonders. And if you think back on David's life, I mean, imagine this. He's 17. He's fighting Goliath. Cut his head off. Got the victory. His
yeah.
wife and everybody was taken and kidnapped. He actually caught up with them and got them all back. He would ask the Lord, should we go into battle against these people who outnumber us? And the Lord would say, yes, go this way. And they went that way, and they got the victory. So that is what Philippians says to us. Remember what God has already done and tell about those things. Don't be afraid to talk about what God has done for you, because
Amen.
You'd be surprised, you know, for instance, when you're on the job, somebody is talking about, man, this. I need money for that. I got this going on. I got that going on. I remember when I had that same issue. You know, like when I hear people talking about being in debt and they got school debt and it's over $100,000. Well, that's my opportunity to tell them about my $180,000 debt that the Lord cleared for me. And then
wow.
they begin to wonder. They begin to, God look different to them now. For instance, you know, when Jesus came here and dealt with people, it was the miracles, the food, and all of that, the healings, all of that drew them to him. But it was the words that got them. When the lady who was at the well told him about the miraculous knowledge, the omniscience of Jesus, how he knew everything, that got the people to come out there. Who is this man who knows everything that this woman ever did? Is he the Christ? So they came out there, but they said after they heard him themselves, we came out here because of what you told us about the man who told you everything you ever did and asked us, could this be the Christ? Well, we've listened to this. We've heard him for ourselves, and we believe. No miracle. The miracle got them to come out there. But it was the word that made them stay. So when we tell people about the wonders, the thing, and the wonders are the things that we were into and tore up from and messed around and all flipped around, and God brought us out. And no doubt you probably know somebody who's going through the same stuff, but when you listen to people all the time instead of talking a lot, you listen, you hear, and this is time for you to give your testimony. But sometimes we don't like to give our testimony because it's a little bit embarrassing, but y'all know Jesus be all up in my closet pulling all my old skeletons and putting them right out front center and said, tell them about this time. I'm like, Lord, I don't even talk to me about that. They're like, yeah, well, we finna tell the whole world. We finna tell Blog Talk and everybody.
But that David, he did sound like he did everything right except for messing with my man Uriah's wife. Because it seemed like everything he knew he was supposed to do for God, he did it. Or made great effort to try it.
Well, see, that's what makes you blameless. It doesn't make you perfect, but it makes you blameless. And the Bible tells us after his sin with Bathsheba, he never sinned like that again. You learn your lesson, okay? He learned this lesson the hard way, but he learned it, right? But what David is talking about is when the Lord said something and he knew that the Lord said that, well, he would do that. Remember when I did that thing in church with Alana and Carmen?
Right, yeah.
And I asked Alana to go over and get the chair and to go back and then ask Carmen, is she perfect? And Carmen, you know, no, not really. But she was blameless in what I told her to do. I could
see. She acted out accordingly.
Exactly. There are times when we're not in the will of God, and that's when we mess up. But when God tells us to do something and we do it, then we doing his will. And we should try to want that to be more and more and more. But like he gave us Psalm 1:9 to let us know that we can even do right after we've done wrong. We can admit we were wrong. He can forgive us and then work with us to cleanse us from all that or whatever happened, restore the fellowship, just like that.
All right. Any more comments on question number two? If not, let us move on to question number three. And ladies out there, I know y'all out there, listen, you can join in too. Number three, what other things did David say about the fate of the sinners?
That's 26:12.
Go ahead, sister.
Okay. It says, don't let me suffer the fate of sinners. Don't condemn me along with murderers. Their hands are dirty with evil schemes, and they constantly take bribes. But I am not like that. I live with integrity. So redeem me and show me mercy. Now I stand on solid ground, and I will publicly praise the Lord.
All right.
Amen. Amen. Could you hit that footnote for me, Sister Claiborne?
I sure will. Mm-hmm. And it says, God's sanctuary. It says, too often we complain about our problems to anyone who will listen, and we praise God only in private. Instead, we ought to complain privately and praise God publicly. Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Truly that.
All right. Mm-hmm. And what does that mean?
Well,
praise God for everything all the time, in public, in private. And,
whatever you go through, talk about it to the Lord instead of talking about it to me, talking about it to you and to Sister Clyburn or to Sister Welton, just because really all you guys are doing is just listening. You're not going to really do nothing to change it. But if I talk to the Lord, there's a possibility of change.
And I think it means like if you have a testimony about what God has done for you, you should tell other people about it. talk about things and what God has done for you.
Yeah.
You know, it's, if you notice that the tense here, it's the reason he starts out with saying, don't let me suffer the fate of sinners. And then all the rest of it talks about, you know, when you get to past verse 10, he talks about, but I'm not like that. Now, can we say this before the Lord? But I'm not like that. See, he's talking to the Lord. He's not talking to one of his friends he's trying to impress. He's talking to the Lord who knows everything, who knows our hearts. Can we say before the Lord, but I'm not like that. I live with integrity. So redeem me and show me mercy. And he can, see, that's when you approach his throne boldly. But can you not live, can you live like those, you know, murderers and people with dirty hands and evil schemes and constantly taking bribes, and then come before the Lord and talk boldly to him and make your requests known? You can't approach him like that. God is like that. I mean, out of all it was 3,300 promises in the Bible, and I forgot how many. I believe that's the number that pertains to us. But can you claim them? Because with every single promise, every single blessing that God has ever offered in the Bible is prefaced by, if you do this, I'll do that. And then that way his word is set. So if you do this, you don't have to say, okay, Lord, you did this, now do that. Your life is screaming out in faith. Because you've done what the Lord said, so what the Lord said would happen will happen. And that's what David is doing here. He's bringing it before the Lord big time, and he's, but I'm not like that. Does God know you're not like that? Because you can say I'm not like that to your friends and to your family, but does God know you're not like that? See, we love to be Christians in front of each other. But what kind of Christian are we in front of God? How do you think God feels about a person who won't even do these questions from 1 week to the next? What do you think when that person hollers out, amen, praise the Lord, real loud, in church? Do you think God have any respect to that? Because that's a public profession. But God knows through the week they don't even open the Bible. So we got to get honest in front of God. I mean, we can fake it in front of each other, which really ain't no good. It's worthless anyway. I ain't got no heaven or hell for you. I ain't got them blessings over there in Matthew 5 or in James 1:25. The Lord got those, have those. But everything he offers us after salvation, he said, if you do this, then even with salvation, what do we have to do? Believe. But after salvation, what do we have to do? What he tells us to do. Like Jesus' mama say, do whatever he tells you to do. You want to get that water to turn to wine? Do whatever he tells you to do. But what happens when you don't even read? You don't even study. All you do is go through 1 week to the next week worrying about life and bills and what them nut jobs in Washington doing and then people cross the street that just get on your last nerve. That what kind of day is that?
A question, Pastor. I know that the Bible says that we can come to God's throne boldly and everything. But, you know, some people, like myself, you know, like, I can't use Joe for an example, but he did come to God boldly, but God corrected him. Do God take offense if we come to him too boldly?
No. So you can only come like that. If let me put it to you like this. If you're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, you don't have to ask him for much of anything. Unless the devil is in your way and you're trying to get somebody saved and the devil is in your way. Or are you trying to teach somebody how to live for Christ and the devil's in your way? Or are you trying to help somebody who is in need, but you don't have the wherewithal to help them? So you need to pray to God boldly, because, see, all of those things are his will. And so you can go boldly to his throne to get those things. Now, the way to get houses, cars, clothes, money in your pocket to go on trips and vacations and stuff like that, well, you need to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, right, and those things will be added. The way to get food, water, and clothes is not by worrying about them or trying to work your head off to get them. It's seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Those things will be added. But most people go to church to get their blessing. That is so crazy. Yeah. That is so retarded. So if God says, I'll give you food, clothes, and water, the desires of your hearts, and even some of your wants, if you seek my kingdom and my righteousness. Now, the only way you can seek his kingdom and his righteousness is in Bible class. But you don't take that serious? Salvation is believing in Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. Everything after that, you have to read the Bible to get it. But most Christians, they don't get into this. We can't even do these questions from one week to the next. 7 days, can't get them done. The Lord knows, as a pastor, he'll show me right where they are. People I don't see in Bible class, I know right where they are, and I know what I need to keep doing or trying to do to get them to get in the class and then become active in the class. It's wonderful to listen. Oh, it's wonderful. You know, be quick to listen. Slow to speak, quick to listen, right? That's wonderful. But you also need to participate, kind of, you know, let the Lord see you do something different in a week, in 7 days.
Okay.
To pray to him saying, Lord, I want to know you better, but you won't open up the Bible. You're going to be praying that till Jesus comes, and you ain't going to never get to know him better, because the only way you can do that is get into his word. So David prayed boldly like that. No, God, don't get mad. You know, he says in over there in Malachi, test me and see if I won't. So he invites us to challenge him on the validity of his word. And we can literally come to him and say, Lord, I do it all the time. Y'all hear me pray. Lord, you said, you know. He's not upset. God don't care if you challenge him to keep his word, because he's going to keep it. He's already kept it. What you praying for, he's already said yes to. What God's promises are what? Yes and amen.
Amen.
God's promises are yes and amen.
Yes.
Now watch this. How many people know God's promises?
Promises is yes and amen. Okay. From what I've read, I know some of his promises, not all of them.
When we go through the Bible, you can sparse out what was for them and wasn't for us. But what we can glean from that is if God did it for them, he will do it for us. He tells us in the Old Testament, if you carefully, Deuteronomy 28:1, right? Carefully follow, fully obey all these laws I'm giving you today, then you know, other nations will look at you and declare you're blessed. You'll be the head, not the tail. Your refrigerator will never get empty. Everything you do will prosper, to this, to that, to this, to that. And then that's followed up by, if you don't obey my word, then it was more that would go wrong for you by not obeying his word than what it seemed like. See, the Lord offered the first 14 verses in 28 as blessings. But that chapter got about 60 verses, seemed like, in it, and all the rest of it is what happens if you don't do it. So there's two sides to the coin. If the Lord says do this and you don't, then whatever is opposite of that is automatic going to happen to you. It's just automatic. Throw a brick up, and the law of gravity says what goes up comes down. You should move. If you don't move, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a bad day.
Have a question, son. The promises that God made in the Old Testament, there are similarities to those same promises by Christ in the New Testament, or they still follow through with what was in the Old Testament?
A lot of the promises in the Old Testament were about Christ coming. And so for us in the New Testament, it's real simple. If you want all of the promises of God, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and every one of them will be added to you.
Okay.
But to seek his kingdom and his righteousness means careful study of his word from Genesis to Revelation.
And I answered the question wrong. My question, the second part of the question I was going to ask, did Christ make promises of such like God did?
He didn't have to. He just concluded what the Lord said in the Old Testament.
Already
he became he is the ultimate culmination of all the promises of God. Whatever we need, whatever God has said in his word that we can have. Now, that's why we did the 52, the major Bible themes.
Mm-hmm.
And we got into those dispensations or ages.
Yeah.
And so Israel was under the age or dispensation of law. Now we are under grace.
Great, yes.
So a lot of the things that he said to them were for those who are under the law. Especially us being Gentiles, we've never been under the law. And so those promises were specific to them. To take them into the promised land, that's not for us because we live in America. And we're not going to where they are now. You know what I'm saying? So the promises that God made to give Abraham, I'm going to give your people this land, that's not for us because we aren't those people. Okay, the promises for us is to the Gentiles. God promised Abraham that he was, through his descendants, somebody was going to come that was going to be a blessing to the whole world.
Somebody like him.
And so Jesus came, and now he's the blessing to the whole world. And so he's the culmination of a lot of the promises that God made in the Old Testament. But for us, it's real simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you want finances, you want your finances increased, read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 and do that. Get your finances increased. The Lord said it. Claim it. But you can't claim it without doing it. You can't claim no financial blessing and you don't even, do any of the things the Lord said to get a financial blessing. And how many people want a financial blessing but won't read in the Bible what the Lord says to do to get one? And tell me if you do what God says, he not going to do what he said. I'll tell you a secret. What the Lord has already written into his word is already done. He doesn't have to do anything. He's done it. What he's waiting on you to do, for instance, the gumball machine already got gumballs in it. On the outside, it said if you put a nickel in here, you'll get one. Now, you can stand there and stare at the gumball machine and hold your nickel as long as you want to. But until you put it into that gumball machine, you are not getting a gumball. So if the Lord says, do this, and you'll get that, you can stand there staring at his word and telling people about it all you want to. But until you do what he said, you won't get what he said you can get if you do it. Hi, James. James is real deep. Here goes James. James said, if you look into the law, that gives freedom, and continue in it, okay? And don't forget what you heard, and do it. You'll be blessed in what you do. But you don't even go to Bible class. You don't even read the Bible through the week. Whole week go by, you ain't read one word. But you want to be blessed in everything you do. See, God's word is set up like that, and David knew it. So David said, I know how to get what I want from you. I'm not like that. I ain't saying I'm perfect, but I don't murder people. I ain't got no dirty, wicked, evil schemes, and I ain't constantly taking bribes. Yeah, I killed that man to have his wife, but, you know, I told y'all I was sorry about that thing. So redeem me and show me mercy. You know, so you can get it like that. I'm preaching out of you. Better run, man. You better run. You better cut my mic off.
That's all right, Pastor. You saying what's on your heart? God's telling you what to say.
Everything you said was advantageous to us all.
So, right. Question number four. What fortress is David talking about? And his reason.
Number four. I have 1 through 3. 27. Yeah. 1 through 3.
Yeah.
Take it away, my brother.
All right. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they still stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
All right. Pick that footnote for me, 27.
Oh, without a doubt, sir, I apologize.
That's all right.
Fear is a dark shadow that envelops us and ultimately imprisons us within ourselves. Everyone has been a prisoner of fear at one time or another. Fear of rejection, misunderstanding, uncertainty, sickness, or even death. But we can conquer fear by trusting in the Lord who brings salvation. If we want to dispel the darkness of fear, let us remember with the songwriter that the Lord, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I have been caught up in fear before. Well, used to get caught up in fear. I mean,
yeah.
Well, hold on. Let me tell you, I still have a little fear, and that fear is a snake. Yeah. I am terrified of a snake.
Okay. You know, my fear is I'm the same as Pastor, needles. But you know what? One day I went to the doctor, and I told myself, I'm getting ready to get a pneumonia shot plus get blood drawn. I said, oh, that's two in one.
Two things in one.
Yeah. But you know what? The Holy Spirit came to me. He said, you know what? If Jesus Christ went through all that pain, slapped in the face, nails driven in there, whip, what's a little old needle?
Ooh.
You know, I mean, don't get me wrong. I still get the, you know, the butterflies and everything, but I just go ahead and do it because if Jesus went through what he went through, that's just like what you said, just getting stuck with a pin or a splinter in your finger when you're working on wood or something like that. It's not really no big case. And I like the way how David works, that God is my fortress. But you know us being human beings, that's a characteristic that I guess after Adam and Eve bit the apple, we probably picked that up. because I don't think Adam and Eve had any fear when they were in the Garden of Eden. What do you think, Pastor?
I agree. A lot of things didn't exist. There was no need for fear before we got the knowledge of good and evil. That's one of the reasons God didn't want us to have it without his tutoring or tutorage, right? He was going to, you know, if the Lord would not hold, the passage says, if the Lord would not hold his only begotten son from us, then what else would he behold from us? So they would have gotten the knowledge of good and evil because God would have gave it to them with instructions and some teaching, because look what happened when they got it out of control. It's like these three kids I saw from this youth home that jumped into this car and went on a crazy joyride and crashed it all up. And now all three of them in the hospital. They were doing something that they weren't quite trained to do, okay? And so, yeah, a lot of things, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, like Job said, the thing I feared the most has happened to me, they started experiencing feelings and emotions that they had never felt before. Adam didn't know what it felt like to be against God. Eve didn't know what it felt like to be against God. That they were innocent. They were on team, all the way on team. But now we've got the knowledge of good and evil, and we can determine to follow God or not. And as you can see, as soon as they got the gift to determine for themselves good and evil, they did. They chose evil. They started lying and blaming other people for their problems and talking crazy to God. That didn't happen before. And so, and see, Adam experienced fear for the first time. He over here hanging out with lions. And now all of a sudden, with the knowledge of good and evil, he's hiding behind a tree from God. I was afraid. He don't even know what afraid is. I was afraid, so I hid. How do you hide from a spirit? How would he even know where God? And he see fear. We also went kind of crazy, because you're hiding behind a tree with a fig leaf on, and when God show up, you're gonna act like, "Oh, everything cool. Why you wearing that fig leaf? It just fell there," and you know. So, yeah. In short. Yeah, we went real crazy after that. We got a knowledge that we didn't have before. And like now, we know the difference between good and evil as adults. And sometimes we still choose evil. So
wow.
And even being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, we still choose evil. And we know it's wrong. And we know we're doing wrong. And the worst part about doing wrong is on your way to do wrong. Because I don't know how far you got to go to do wrong, but that trip to do wrong is the longest trip in the world. Because you got to ignore God. And that ain't easy. And if it is, wow.
I never looked at it like you just said.
Right.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah.
I didn't lock that in my memory bank.
Okay.
Jesus, please.
More comments. Go ahead, Kathy.
I think, you know, when you read God's word and you just get stronger in your faith and in your trust and not having so much fear, like me being afraid to talk in front of people or you might not believe it, but not wanting to talk in front of people, stand up in front of people and talk, that was a fear sort of kind of. And you know, but then when you pray and ask God about it, then, you know, he just kind of give you, you know, what to say when you don't worry about it. You don't, you know, but you have to really, really trust him. And then, like when you go out, you get ready to drive or something, you pray and ask God to protect you, you know, when you're going, you know, going out to drive or going through your day or whatever, you ask for protection. And then you don't even worry about it after you pray about it, you know. So, but I think it just comes with time when you really know the Lord and you study in his word and then you really trust him. And that fear is not there when you really trust. I think taking matters into your own hands too. You can't even do that. You could, you know, ask God, you know, to protect you from things like that. Because it says, when evil people come to devour me, when you try to take matters into your own hands, and if you just be patient and then let God do it, you'll get to see. You know, you get to see his glory, and then other people get to see it too, because they'd be like, wow, that didn't go so right for me when I did this or that. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Very good. I'm very good. Very good. Mm-hmm. All right. Question number 5. What purpose is to live the right path of seeing God's goodness?
I had 27 chapters. 11 to 14.
Good evening, Mother. You got the floor. Go ahead.
Good evening. Somebody's rattling paper. All right. Thank you. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Amen.
Yeah. Okay, good.
You want a footnote?
Yes, please.
27:13 says, the land of the living simply means this life or while I am living. David was obviously going through a trial, but he was confident that in this present life, God would see him through it. 27:14 says, David knew from experience what it meant to wait for the Lord. He had been anointed king at age 16, but didn't become king until he was 30. During the interim, he had been chased through the wilderness by jealous King Saul. David had to wait on God for the fulfillment of his promise to reign. Later, after becoming king, he was chased by his rebellious son, Absalom. Waiting for God is not easy. Often it seems that he isn't answering our prayers or doesn't understand the urgency of our situation. That kind of thinking implies that God is not in control or is not fair. But God is worth waiting for. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 24-26 calls us to hope in the wait for the Lord, because often God uses times of waiting to refresh, renew, and teach us. Make good use of your waiting times by discovering what God may be trying to teach you in them. All right.
And you know, here's another thing. Here's fear. Impatience. That's another thing from the apple. We all got that. And it's real crazy now if you want to get out there on the road and go somewhere. You know, that's a human feeling, that if our parents didn't eat that apple, we wouldn't be impatient. But I'm seeing that out, what David had gone through, of what we've read in the Old Testament about David and everything that went on, is that
fear didn't bother him. The only thing that really bothered him is that he just didn't want people to think can somebody help me on that? I'm mixing too much one time, but David, just when he prayed to God, he prayed to God on a level of him worshiping the Lord and getting him to where he is right now. But when he's talking about back in, as we're talking about Mother, about living the land and everything, and being patient and everything like that, it takes a heck of a person to really have patience. And I know everyone that's listening in right now, we have a tolerance, high or low, of impatientness. But David has a good example of what he had to go through, and he kept staying with God because God got him through. Any comments on that?
Well, what you were saying, my man was, like you said, was patient, but him being chased by Saul at the time, and then there was times when he had the opportunity to do something to Saul, but he knew that was one of God's choices. Saul was one of God's choices, so he didn't want to do anything to damage him or hurt him or cause any problems. And then, like you say, he waited until he was put in that position to be the king. He didn't just force himself because he was selected. He waited his due diligence to get it, and then when he got it, his own son was coming after him, and that was a different kind of the guy really followed, like we said earlier. Other than when he messed with Uriah's wife, he did everything that he should have done to please the Lord. I mean, that's just the way I see it. I could be wrong.
Go ahead, Pastor.
David had he was 15 years old, around 15 years old, when Samuel first anointed him. And he knew he was going to be king. But he didn't become king until he was 30. And throughout those years, all kinds of things were happening to him. But he never lost his faith in knowing that he was going to be king. And you brought up the situation where twice he could have killed Saul and ended that. But he didn't. He waited on the Lord. He said, "If he won't die by my hands, but the Lord, and when the Lord gets ready." Because, see, David knew he was going to be king because he had been anointed. And that speaks to us about how do we wait when we know that the Lord has said something to us, spoken something to us. We read it in his word. We know from his word it's coming to us. How do we wait? Remember Hannah? You've heard me talk about her before. Yeah. Her sister wife had her all tore up because she couldn't have no kids. She couldn't eat or sleep. Went to the church. Got accused of being drunk. Eli prayed with her. That she went home. And while she waited for the promise to come to pass, she ate, she slept. And you know Penina, her sister wife, was still on her because she wasn't there in the prayer room. So she was still on her like before. But now it's not affecting her. Why? Because she heard from the Lord that she's going to have a child. So she can just wait patiently and comfortably, calmly. You know what I mean? So how do we wait? When we know the Lord said, don't be anxious for anything. Our Father knows full well that you have need of all these things. Don't be like the pagans, for their hearts and minds are consumed by these things, and you shall not be like them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. So every time lack shows up in our life, we should know to be patient. I have no patience, but at least I know what it is. Jesus, I'm telling you. Sometimes I hate to even leave the house because as soon as I go one block, I'm right behind Larry Lunchmeat, who don't know what a gas pedal is for. And my wife will tell you every single time we leave the house, I run right into Larry, and he on the freeway going 30, and I can't get out from behind Larry, and I'm over here trying to go nuts, and Sheila like, see, that's why you don't have no patience. I'm like, geez, I don't have no patience for that, you know, but, you know. Patience is a virtue, trust me. And if you got it, praise God, because I don't, you know.
I know when you sit still and just let God take his course, I mean, to me, it shows that you've increased your faith, because instead of you trying to take on or doing the extras to make it happen, you waiting on him to make it happen. To me, it's showing you got a little more faith than what you had before.
Yeah.
Yes, just wait on him, and wait patiently. But you, patience, you know, to wait on the Lord patiently or comfortably, you have to know that you know he said something.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, because that's what gives you faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The hope comes from what he said, and then we're confident that we don't have it right now, but we're going to get it because he said it. So a lot of your comfort going to come from you knowing for sure what God had to say on that thing. And remember this. You heard Crystal. She taught us this over and over and over. Prayer is a two-way street. If you're not hearing nothing back from God, you might want to check your phone, because I think the talking part is working, but the hearing part ain't. So
right. You
need to hear something back. Or see something. But whatever the case, whether you hear something or waiting to see something, wait patiently. Like, it was that Elisha and his little buddy. That's that song Janice got us singing. It might look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Remember that
right.
We read about that? A homie saw trouble coming, he was waiting on the rain to come. And he said he saw the enemy massing up all around them, and Elisha over there just sitting there doing nothing. And he like, dude, shouldn't we run or something? So he prayed for the Lord to open up his eyes and let him see. So once you know, like Elijah or Elisha, whichever one of them it was, once you know, then you should be comfortable. You should be comfortable. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about that we are to others with the comfort that we're comforted with. But if we are not comforted, how can we comfort others?
That's true. That's true. Amen. All right. Any more comments? Question number 6. David's prayer, what was he explaining? Okay.
Is that 28, 1 and 2?
Let's see. Hold up. No, I got 27.
No.
Let's try 27, 7 through 10.
27, 7 through 10. Okay, it says, hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has hurt, you say. Come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. And you have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close.
Amen. Sister Kathy, would you mind reading the footnote 27:7 and 10 for me, please?
Mm-hmm. Well, it says, 27:7 says, we often run to God when we experience difficulties, but David sought God's guiding presence every day. When troubles came his way, he was already in God's presence and prepared to handle any test. Believers can call to God for help at any time, but how short-sighted to call on God only when troubles come. Many of our problems could be avoided or handled far more easily by seeking God's help and direction beforehand. And many, 27:10 says, many have had the sad experience of being abandoned by father or mother, broken homes, differences of belief, addiction to drugs or alcohol, even psychological isolation can leave children crippled by this loss. Even as adults, the pain may linger. God can take that place in our life, fill that void, and heal that hurt. He can direct us to those who may take the role of father or mother for us. His love is sufficient for all our needs. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor, I like that one part when you said that, one part that you were saying that if we draw closer to God, God will draw closer to us. You can hear David right here saying, hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk to me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. That lets me know that God and David are very close, and we all should be that close as David is. That's it. Any comments?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Question number 7. How did David feel about being preyed upon by the wicked and how it should be dealt with?
I have 27.
Mm-hmm.
14. It says,
what number you say?
27?
Oh, 28, 3
to
5,
I think.
There you go, Miss
Kathy. Oh, okay. Well, I got that one.
All right. Miss Kathy, would you answer that
it
for
says,
us, please?
28, 3 to 5 says, do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil. Those who speak friendly words to their neighbors while planning evil in their hearts. Give them the punishment they so richly deserve. Measure it out in proportion to their wickedness. Pay them back for all their evil deeds. Give them a taste of what they have done to others. They are nothing for what they care nothing for what the Lord has done or for what his hands have made. So he will tear them down, and they will never never be rebuilt. And then it says in the footnotes in 28:3-5, it's easy to pretend friendship. Wicked people often put on a show of kindness or friendship in order to gain their own ends. David, in his royal position, may have met many who pretended friendship only to meet their own needs. David knew that God would punish these people eventually, but he prayed that their punishment would come swiftly. True believers should be straightforward and sincere in all their relationships. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
See, I had 1 through 5 because 1 and 2 was he was asking for help because he saw what was coming. But, okay, I can go with 3 to 5.
Okay.
Let me see.
All right. Are there any comments? Anybody want to add anything to that?
Let me see, 3 to 5. See, I just wrote down, you're able to see God's power when you do the right thing. People could be ungrateful and untrust. Okay, read my own writing. So, yeah. When you depend on God and you go against people sometimes, and they know that you do things right or whatever, you do things godly in a godly way, and then when they're going against you, then things that they do don't go the way that they had planned to them do for you, and then that they get to see God working, you know, God's working power when you doing the right thing. That's why you always got to be doing the right thing in front of people, you know, because we have to be the example of God. That makes sense.
Would you see in that question number 7, as Pastor was saying, that when people do bad things, try to do bad things to you or down you and everything, that God is our vindicator?
Yeah. Yeah, he is, but you have to wait on him. We can't take it into our own hands. Yeah.
Right.
We got to be patient and wait. Yeah. It says, they care nothing for what the Lord has done or for what his hands have made. So they don't even trust that he's the one that did all these things. They're ungrateful and don't even believe in God. So they don't think that he did these things for us.
Any more comments? Question number 8. What verses talks about God's glory by honor?
I had 28:6-9.
Okay.
You got some different?
My answer that I had for that would be
29, 1-3.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, 29? Yep, 1 and 2. Oh, yeah. Okay, I'm good with that. Wow. 29, 1 and 2, baby.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, honorable Lord. Oh, wait a minute. What number are we on?
29, 1 and 2.
Question number 8.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, cool. Honor the Lord your heavenly being. Are you talking about that?
Honor the Lord your heavenly
being. Okay, yeah. Honor the Lord your beings. Okay. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. That's it. 1, 2, 3. That's it. Amen. Wow.
All right. Pastor, could you show some light? Go ahead.
Hold on. Do we do... Chapter 28 at all?
Yeah. Kathy just got finished with it.
Okay. I'm lost somewhere.
Okay. Yeah,
put it this way. What I did on these questions, everyone, is that, you know how we usually just go down the line? Well, I mixed them up a little bit.
You jumped around.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I mean, I jumped them around.
Okay, cool then. Okay. Because I had some answers later that I thought was different. But okay.
Me too.
All right, okay. My man, I ain't mad at you. I got you.
Okay.
Don't do it no more.
Okay, I'll try not to.
No, I'm just kidding.
Okay. But, you know, it just makes sure that, you know, us being human beings and everything, we get into a routine, and we stay into a routine, and then we get comfortable. So this way, we all know that we've read our assignment that we need to have for class today, you know. So
because I was trying to make some answers fit. I tried to make some answers fit. Now I see why they wouldn't fit.
Right.
I'll be honest, I tried to make some answers fit, and now I see why they wouldn't fit. I'm like, that's the best I can do, but I don't see this being that. Somebody will have another answer for this, so I'm going to let that one be. I put a check by some.
Okay.
Okay. All right, I'm cool. Nah. All right, I went off that crazy.
Okay. Pastor, if you're close by, could you explain the verses of God's glory and honor?
Well, let me get my mic on. Actually, it picks up 3 through 9, but 29 and 1 is when it's talking about heavenly beings. The term can refer to angels, or it can refer to pagan deities that existed only in people's imaginations and in the elaborate religious establishments created to serve them in the most ancient Near Eastern cultures. And on 2, it's simply talking about in full display in God's sanctuary. And as for, like I say, 3, part of that talks about these verses. They celebrate the Lord's name and his powerful voice thundering over creation. The imagery is a theophany, a manifestation of God. His voice is the mighty sound of the storm sweeping eastward over the waters of the Mediterranean to landfall on northern Canaan, breaking the mightiest cedars and causing the mountains of Lebanon in the north to quake, and even to the deserts of Kadesh in the south to shake. In other words, the Lord's voice is powerful, like over there in Revelation chapter 1 when John says it sounded like the lightning and thunder and a bunch of trumpets blowing and the rush of a mighty waterfall. It simply speaks to something that cannot be ignored and something that is heard by everyone.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Heaven is going to be a real kind of like noisy place because they praise God a lot. I mean, you only need to read the book of Revelation chapter 5 will give you a good glimpse. I mean, you read the entire book, you see that praise breaks out a lot. And when we're in heaven during the 7-year tribulation period, we'll break out in praise a lot. And if you read Revelation carefully, you'll get a chance to see that we are pretty big in heaven because we are doing things that only a representative of God can do. I mean, you'll really see where it says, what is man? Who is man? That you're mindful of him. You created him as the Lord and the angels, and yet have esteemed him through faith in Christ to be your own children. And if you look at Revelation carefully, you'll get a chance to see that we are up front and actually answering questions. And when you read it, we don't have to go to God and say, do you want us to answer these people? We answer these people. They come to us, and we answer their questions, especially when John, he talks to the church, members of the church quite a bit, the 20 and 4 elders. So heaven is a big place. A lot of worship goes on there. We'll be involved in that worship. Revelation chapter 5 really shows it down toward the bottom. And, everybody in heaven and everybody in earth praises God. I mean, think about how awesome he is. He created this planet and this universe and gave it to Adam. I mean, who does that? Especially to somebody you know going to screw it all up. Who does that? We got this planet tore up. I mean, really, Adam started it, but we carried it on. Now we got it where we can't even hardly breathe.
Right. Mm.
Weather going crazy. It's November in Michigan. We're still in the 40s. Praise. I ain't complaining. You know,
thank you.
With the 60s, so I ain't complaining. I'm loving it.
Mm-hmm.
This is crazy. You know, but hey, this is what we've done to it. But there's more to come. I'm telling you that. It ain't going to be fun.
No. All righty. Thank you, Pastor, for enlightening us on that. Because I was kind of puzzled by what that meant and everything. But now we all know.
Thank you, my good brethren.
Yes. You are welcome. Okay, question number 9. What power by God made the feel of joy in David's heart find in Thanksgiving? David's
now I'm
going to
try this one.
Okay.
28, 6, and 7.
Hey, da 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 da.
My man, that's the love I'm speaking of. All right. Praise the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. And that's it. Amen.
And what does that mean to you? Anyone would like to care to answer that verse? Those verses?
What verse was that? I'm sorry. Was that?
That was 28, 6 and 7.
6 and 7, yep. Okay. That's what I had. Praise the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. Just praising the Lord, like we praise and thank, being thankful and just glad about it.
And he can
so,
stand
so
behind
he's just praising
he stand up. Go ahead. Go ahead.
You're just happy. I guess it's just like singing a song that makes you full, that makes you happy, and makes you excited about what the Lord has done for you, how he's protecting you and keeping you.
Bottom line, I said he's thankful that he can depend on the Lord for what he needs or what he wants. Well, more so of what he needs. And he knows the Lord has got him covered, and he's thankful
right.
for it. That's my perception.
Mm-hmm. Do you feel that, do you feel that he was saying that from the time he was anointed to the time he became king?
He just believed and thankful for the Lord because of all the good things that has been done to him, with him, and for him over the years. My perception is that all the time, like Pastor was saying, since he was anointed during the time with Samuel, everything has always been so good and great for him directly and indirectly. So he's just happy to be part of that little inner circle with him and the Lord and whomever else is in that circle with him.
Okay. Good answer. Mother, Kathy, you care to comment?
Hey, I guess sometimes you're just born blessed like that. God has a plan for our life, so I think his life was already planned to be, you know, because it always said he was a man after God's own heart.
Not only that, his mother gave him back to the Lord once he was here, like the prayer that they were talking about, once the little guy got to the weaned him away. She turned him over to Samuel. And from that point on, he just was always under the tutelage of Samuel about the Lord. And he just learned to love the Lord in every way possible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, training early. Early training. He was trained early. I guess that's just like if we start out in Sunday school and Bible study as kids, you know, we're really
right.
being taught. And then if that's a gift that, you know, that you have, then you're going to, you know, because if some people are gifted to be and called to be ministers and preachers and, you know, things like that. So, started him early loving the Lord, so he just learned to love him, training.
Mm-hmm. Very, very, very good comments, my brother and sister. Definitely.
Well,
anything else to elaborate on? If not, we're going to go to question number 10.
Yeah, because we love the Lord now because we've got the training that we, you know, I'm just imagining, you know, how our faith has gotten stronger because now if we was at a church that wasn't teaching us the word, now we're at a church that's teaching us the word. You know, and so now you really have, you know, a better understanding and knowledge of God and who he is.
Especially compared to the churches of the past where it was a lot of hooping.
Hey.
It was a lot of hooping.
Mm-hmm.
And so much the word taught to us. My thing, I would say they was humming the word, you know, humming their messages. But, yeah, now that they're actually teaching us the word, you know, what these particular verses mean, and either individually or collectively. And then when you get it like that, it sticks with you a little more as opposed to, well, I told you, it's going to be all, and all them. I don't even know what they were saying half the time.
Right.
I knew it was almost time for us to go when you heard that.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, it's totally a difference, you know. Even when you listen to other, like Charles Stanley on his broadcast, he just talks to you and give you examples, and you just, you know, you really learn from it.
Mm-hmm.
And then the pastor, he breaks it down for us, you know, what
little kids
can understand.
Right, so right.
You know we're getting it. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, we do have a blessed surroundings when we all come together. We really, really.
Yeah. It makes you appreciate it. It makes you love it, you know. It makes you want to study when you're really learning.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I thank you kindly, both of y'all and everything. Question number 10. I don't mean to be rude, Blog Talk Radio, but... if anybody out there listening and everything, please join in with the conversation. We would love to hear how you think about these verses that we are breaking down and discussing. Anyway, question number 10. What verse talks about the king and being the shepherd, and who is that person?
Same chapter 8 and 9.
Go ahead, my brother.
The Lord gives his people strength. Pardon?
Okay, go all the way. Excuse me, I didn't mean this. Go all the way to 10. Put that answer.
Okay. Hold on. Is it a 10?
No, that's not a 10. You're right. My bad.
Yeah. Okay, man, you got me looking. I'm like, where the pen at?
Oh, I had drops put in my eye today, man. So, I was asking Pastor to help me out. That was one of them right there. Go ahead.
The Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king. Save your people. Bless Israel, your special possession. Lead them like a shepherd and carry them in your arms forever. Amen.
Mm-hmm. All right. Who is David talking about or implying?
He is what to say.
The Lord.
The Lord gives
talking
his people
about the Lord.
Mm-hmm. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king. Save your people. But if it's in Psalms, I don't think he would be talking about the Lord right now.
You talking about David? Because David is going to be anointed king, right?
It sounds like David, but, you know, through David's bloodline, who came to pass?
Well, hold on. Go ahead, 29.
It doesn't really actually
say
it. What's that now?
I guess it's God, because he's just saying, the Lord is saying, David is saying that the Lord gives his people strength. So they're talking about the Lord. So talking about Jesus, right?
There you go. Ding, 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 ding.
Yeah.
That's what I thought it was talking about. Can you verify that, Pastor? If David's talking about Jesus?
In that last verse there, the Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king. Save your people. Bless Israel, your special possession. Lead them like a shepherd and carry them in your arms forever. David could be talking about Jesus, but I think he's talking about him. He is a fortress for his anointed king. And it sort of follows with the rest of the prayer. There's a lot of prophecies in the Psalms about Jesus. And sometimes you see, when you see anointed king, we know Samuel anointed David. In other words, God gave him the power to be king, the permission to be king. So the Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king.
Okay. But the only thing that really,
when you get down to the bottom where he talks about carry them in your arms forever. Well, when the Lord says that to tell Nathan, he's told him to tell David, I won't take the kingdom from him like I did Saul, but I will establish his kingdom and give him a descendant who will establish his throne forever. So you could say it's talking about, it could be both of them. It could be presently David and future reference to Jesus.
Okay.
Because the same thing that the Lord is to David is the same thing he'll be to Jesus when he gets here, because even though he's fully God, he'll be here as fully man.
Right, okay.
Yeah, so you could morph that. You could say future, looking forward, is Jesus. Right now, it's David.
Okay.
And God's, David and God's people.
Okay.
But when you get to forever, David won't live forever.
What he is
asking for is for God to keep them forever. I was just watching a documentary earlier today on the, it's a city called Petra. It's about 140 miles just south of Amman in Jordan. And it's the place where they're going to, Israel will be protected from the onslaught of the Antichrist toward the latter part of the tribulation period. And a lot of scholars believe that Petra will be the place that they go to, because it's super easy to defend it because of the way there's only one way in, and it's a narrow passageway. So even if you have like a million-man army, you can only get so many of them across the front. And the reason it's so easy to defend, because imagine the only way in your house is through your front door. And let's say you and your whole family are there armed with AR-15s, with triple-dipple magazines. And so when two of them come through the door, pop, pop, because only two can come through the door at a time. And so, yeah. So God will protect his people, Israel. And when you think forever, you got to think at least that far to when he protects Israel from the onslaught of the Antichrist, which is the sixth sign of the second coming of Christ.
Okay. All right. Yes. All right. Well, I thank you, Pastor, for enlightening me on that, because I wasn't completely wrong, but I wasn't completely right. But now that we know that you broke it down, that it would be both of them,
Break it down.
Right. Because whenever he's speaking presently of the king, and then when you hear the words forever, you know, then you get into something that David couldn't possibly do. So is he, you know, so you could morph it. You could go back and forth with it. You could apply it, but contextually, if and flow with the rest of this passage here, he's talking about himself. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king, and David is his anointed king by Samuel, simply meaning he just gave him the power to be king.
All right.
But then in respect to your special possession, Israel, lead them like a shepherd and carry them in your arms forever. Well, David can't do that. That has been
right.
Jesus.
And at the beginning of the verse, it says, save your people. And then I guess that's Jesus saving his people then,
Save your people.
He probably
bless Israel.
Yeah.
So
David is singing this song, and while he's doing his kingship, he's still praying for him to carry his people, right?
Yeah, because at one point they had split up I guess that was after David, they had split the 12 tribes up in like two?
Ten to the north and two in the south.
Benjamin and Judah
in the south, and all the rest of the north were Jeroboam, son of Nebat.
Right.
And
then he acted a fool.
About every king after him in the north acted a fool, and a lot of them in the south. They had very few really good kings that followed God. They just kept going off. I guess David was saying, Lord, you're going to have to deliver your people because we're whack.
All right. Well, all righty. Thank you again, Pastor, for lighting us on that one. Question number 11. How did David describe God's voice?
That'd be 29:4-9.
29.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
I had 3-9.
Okay, so did I, Mother.
Okay, 3-9.
3-9.
You
want to
read that one?
Yes.
Is it 3-9 or 4-9?
3-9.
The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone shouts glory.
All right.
We have a footnote from 3-5. You want that?
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
It's easy to pretend friendship. Wicked people often put on a show of kindness or friendship in order to gain their own ends. David, in his royal position, may have met many who pretended friendship only to meet their own needs. David knew that God would punish these people eventually, but he prayed that their punishment would come swiftly. True believers should be straightforward and sincere in all of their relationships. And we got another. The cedars of Lebanon were giant trees that could grow to 120 feet in height and 30 feet in circumference. The voice that could split the cedars of Lebanon would be a truly powerful voice, the voice of God. And that was impressive to people, was under God's complete control.
Thank you, ma'am. Thank you very much. Any comments on the voice of God?
No.
It pretty much explains itself.
That's a very powerful voice.
Yes, it is.
I think, where else did they, where else was this? In John chapter 12, the voice of the Lord was heard in the earth. And we're not talking about Jesus' voice. We're talking about God the Father from heaven, and he spoke audibly into the ears of the people who were there. Some Greeks, if you look at chapter 12 and down around verse 20, some Greeks had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, and they went to Philip and Andrew, and they wanted to talk with Jesus. And, of course, Jesus, on that sign of Gentiles coming, just to speed this up, knew that the end was near. And then, you know, he said in verse 27, "And now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Amen. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel has spoken to him. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die. But God's voice is, when you hear God's voice, you will know it. It'll be like no other voice you ever heard. And you won't mix it up with any other voice. You will know his voice. And every time he speaks, you'll know clearly it's him. I don't, well, let me put it to you like this. He don't talk through your ears.
Right.
So
it's not audible.
There's only four voices that you hear inside your head. That's your voice, the voice of the world ways, and the voice of the devil and demons, and then God's voice. And his voice is not like any of the others.
Hold on. You say your voice. Who else?
You hear your voice. The world speaks to us from the way the world do things. And then there's, of course, Satan and his demons. They talk too. You know, they talk to Jesus. They talk to Adam and Eve. And see, the thing with Satan is he'll always use something to come and talk to you, or somebody to come and talk to you. But he talks, and you have to listen carefully, especially to the people who are the closest to you that you will actually hear when they talk. You have to be careful.
What about through thunder?
Thunder, you know, it's thunder. They thought it thundered, because when the Lord speaks, the earth shakes, all of creation shakes. If God hollered, creation would dissolve. His words are not like ours. God does not speak any idle words, because every word he speaks acts. It does something.
Mm-hmm.
So he does not, he don't speak, you know how we just shoot the breeze? He don't do that. Because if God says, you know, all the lights in your house just went out, well, they would go out. Because
mm-hmm.
he said that.
It seemed like the thunder, you know, when it starts thundering and lightning, it makes you be quiet. So that's kind of speaking, isn't it?
That's what my parents used to say.
Your parents, right, mm-hmm. right.
And in the book of Revelation, I noticed that there would be peals of lightning and mm-hmm. peals of thunder and clashes of lightning.
Right.
And then I noticed that every time that happened, something
mm-hmm.
happened in heaven or on earth. And I mm-hmm. said, Lord, is that you talking? And so what sounds to us like thunder, like to these people, some said it thundered, is God talking. God talks without, he talks without words, and yet
mm-hmm.
he uses words. But he can talk without words. He has a way of saying things without saying anything.
That's
how do you discern, Pastor, when he's speaking through people, to a particular person?
It's real easy. People come up to me all the time talking about Jesus told them to tell me something. Well, as soon as somebody says, Jesus said, in my mind, it's like those old record players used to push B5, and it would start searching for that record. I'm searching
mm-hmm.
for where God said that. Because God will never, ever say anything that is not already written in the Bible or doesn't agree with all what's already written in the Bible. So it's easy to know when God's talking, it's already in the Bible. Or he's talking to you like, go start Running for Christ Ministries. That's why it's important. The Lord says, come near to me and I'll come near to you.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like, I know that was Maurice speaking. You know why? Because I know your voice. And I know your voice is because I've heard it enough to know that's Maurice. You know, you can even see people walking down the street. If you're familiar with them enough, you'll say, oh, there go, what's the name? And you didn't call them, and they didn't call you. You notice their walk. So when you spend time with the Lord, you get to know
mm-hmm.
his voice.
Mm-hmm.
He said, my sheep know my voice, and another they
mm-hmm.
will not follow. There have been people who come up to me, my wife, Sharon Abraham. They will say things to me, and I know that the Lord spoke it through them. Because I know him, I know what he says to me, and I know that, you know, he spoke it to me through them. So it's becoming familiar with him.
Okay, that's why I was asking that. Because a particular thing came up like, I'd say at least three times. But I know for sure over the period of time, and I was able to discern them both at the same thing.
Let me give you an example. We have a lot of people today who say they're prophets and all of that, okay? I'm in the book of Acts, chapter 22. These are people who just walk up to you and say, the Lord said. There's a man named Agabus in the Bible, I believe Acts chapter 8 or 9 or one of them chapters. He predicted that there would be a famine throughout the land, and the folks in Jerusalem got hit real hard, so Paul and them started raising money for the church of Jerusalem, right? So Agabus, what he said came true. He's a true prophet. That's the rule God gave in the Old Testament. If a prophet prophesies something and it comes to pass, that's okay. Okay, he's a prophet. She's a prophet. Now, here in Acts chapter 20, you read in verse 22, it says, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So now you see the Lord has already told Paul. He already knows that suffering and jail lies ahead in city after city. He already knows that from the Lord himself. Now go over to Acts chapter 21.
Okay.
Okay, now Paul now has left Ephesus. He was over there talking to the preachers. He had appointed over them churches, and he left there. And now he is coming back to Jerusalem. Okay? And so he goes to the man's house named Philip, who had the four daughters who did prophesy. So I'm going to pick it up at verse 7 just to make this thing short. In Acts 21. Now, we already know that the Lord told Paul first, right?
Okay.
Not somebody outside of Paul, but the Lord.
All right.
Now, this is how you know if they're speaking on the Lord's behalf. The next stop after leaving Tyre and Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed for one day, the next day we went to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food, one of the deacons, right? Acts chapter 6. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. Several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. Now watch this. He came over to Paul, took his belt, and bound his feet and hands with it. And then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But he said, why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed in Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. So how do you know when somebody walks up to you and says, Jesus told me to tell you? Well, Jesus has already told you. And they're only coming up, and they're confirming what Jesus told you. Nobody could have walked up to me and said, Jesus told me that he wants you to start a church. I'd have laughed at him and drove on off to the drag strip. Okay? You know, because I'm like, dude, Jesus ain't told you nothing like that. Why? I don't even go to church every Sunday, so I know he ain't told you nothing like that. But Jesus came and told me. And I really didn't need confirmation from anybody else because our relationship is like that. I just need to be sure over a six-month period that he really wanted me to do this, knowing that I have trouble with church attendance. I got a temper, and I don't like being around people. I'm scared to death to talk in public. So I had to be sure he wanted me to do this. Other than that, I would have just been a one big, giant, miserable failure. So that's how you know when that somebody is from the Lord. That's how you know. But the easiest way to know is to get real familiar with God's word and then get a tight relation. Come near to him, he'll come near to you. That way, when people come up to you talking, He'll start talking to you while they talking to you. That's how he does me all the time. Because anybody who comes near me, I look at them, and I, without opening my mouth, I say to the Lord, Father, why are they coming up to me? What do they really want? And either they're going to tell me the truth and he won't say nothing, or he's going to tell me the truth and they're going to come up to me and lie. So that's the way that works. But you just get close to him and you'll know. His voice ain't like nobody else's voice. He can cut through all the stuff. And
that's why I asked that the first time it was spoken to my spirit. But the other two times actually came from different individuals at different times.
That's how it is. This man got me into preaching. I was on my way to Visagar to do some dirt, and the preacher looked at me coming out of Moorlight Missionary Baptist Church. I'm walking up toward Visagar on 15th, and he was blind. And somebody was leading him out to church, and he said, there go the next preacher. And I'm like, well, you blind, because he really was blind. And I'm like, well, you have no idea what you're talking about, dude. I'm not going down on Visagar to preach, I bet you that. But here I am, a preacher today.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, folks.
Did you get the picking with a blind man?
Nah.
All right.
All right. We got four more questions before we end tonight's Bible study, Bible reading class. Let us skip on, not skip down, but we're going to question number 12. What was meant by the Lord's rule?
I had chapter 29, verses 10 and 11.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, the four and the footnote.
Okay. The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength, and the Lord blesses them with peace. The footnote reads, throughout history, God has revealed his power through mighty miracles over nature, such as the Great Flood, Genesis 6-9. He promises to continue to reveal his power. Paul urged us to understand how great God's power is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18-23. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to help us with our daily problems. When you feel weak and limited, don't despair. Remember that God can give you strength. The same power that controls creation and raises the dead is available to you. Amen?
Amen. Amen. That is nice to know. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Question number 13. What verses talks about God's anger and joy?
No, it would be 30 number 5. And it says, 35 says, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And then it says, in the footnotes, it says, like a shot given by a doctor, the discomfort of God's anger lasts only a moment, but the good effects go on for a long time. Let God's anger be a sharp pain that warns you to turn from sin.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Like the needles. That's right.
Number four. Okay. When we get done with these, we'll comment on the last four questions and everything, and then we'll wrap it up. Number 14. In David's prayer, what does he mean from the grave?
I had 31-3.
Go ahead, Mother. You got the floor on that one.
I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me.
O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death.
Amen.
And we do hit that footnote 31:1.
David may have, I'm sorry, I've got to change my position, forgive me. David may have written his psalm when he dedicated, I don't know the name, excuse me.
Aranish
threshing floor, which became the future site of the temple. After God stopped the great plague he had used to discipline David in 1 Chronicles, verse 21, I'm sorry, 21 chapter, verses 1 to 22. No, excuse me, 21 chapter, verse 1 to 22. Am I saying that right? And 6.
Mm-hmm.
The serious illness mentioned in chapter 32:3 may refer to an illness David experienced or to the plague itself. All right, that's it.
Okay. All right, and last question. What was David's feeling about being prosperous and God's mercy?
That's 36 through 10, right? And it says, when I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Then you turned away from me, and I was shattered. I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die? If I sink into the grave, may my dust praise you. Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. And 6 and 7 says security. 6 and 7 says security had made David feel invincible. Although he knew that his riches and power had come from God, they had gone to his head, making him proud. Wealth, power, and fame can be intoxicating, making us feel self-reliant, self-secure, and independent of God. But his false security can be easily shattered. Don't be trapped by the false security of prosperity. Depend on God for your security, and you won't be shaken when worldly possessions disappear.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
All right. Hey, that's real talk.
That's the word, man.
Mm-hmm. Any comments on these last four questions, the rule, the anger and joy, the grave, and God's mercy? Anybody have a comment on that before we close out?
Your footnotes kind of explain them.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But anyway, family and Blog Talk family, thank you so much for your answers and your comments. And our fantastic pastor that we have that breaks it all the way down.
Well,
thank you very much, sir, definitely for enlightening us and everything.
True, yeah.
And with that, and with that, family, we're going to get ready to close. And Deacon Reed, could you lead us into prayer?
Before we close out with prayer, let me just say this Saturday, Pastor Jonathan Tate will be bringing the word. And this Sunday, of course, it'll be me. And again, we'll be Galatians Part 3. And then we're going to depart from the Galatians series after that. I think Janine is coming on the fourth Sunday. So we're going to depart from Galatians because we got to do faith, finances, and you coming up in December. And then in the new year, God's plan for life and family, that's coming up. Okay, and then on the next week, the day before Thanksgiving, 24th, I believe it is, or whatever it is, that is, the day before, we won't have Bible class. We'll let you get your Thanksgiving dinner together, and, you know, you can chill. We attend a lot of classes. We attend Bible reading class. We attend Get a Grip class. We attend training day with Richard Overall, who yesterday was talking about the power of God. Well, he always talked about the power of God and how we can use it. And then we have Janice Bible reading class, Janice Ladies Bible class on Saturday. So we attend a lot of classes, and I don't think the Lord will be angry with us if we miss one Wednesday. So we'll be here next Monday, but on Wednesday we're going to take that day off and rest, and then we'll come back the first Wednesday in November.
That was a good word. I like that.
December 1st. I'm telling you, where has this come out? Hey, I think December 3rd, I don't know. Did I mark it on the calendar? Let me see. I think I got to do a tree lighting ceremony. I think it's going to be a Friday or a Saturday. I don't know. I think it's going to be on a Friday, December 3rd, up at the waterfront. They'll be lighting the Christmas tree. I go up there every year. So if you guys free and want to have some Christmas fun, yeah, I guess that's it. I'll get back to you, but I'm pretty sure she said December 3rd.
Is Santa
going to
be there? Is Santa going to be there?
No, I don't know about Santa, but they have hot chocolate. DJ Scott be up there with the music. Hey, you looking
for
Santa?
Yeah, because he just skipped my house a couple of years. I'm trying to find out what happened.
Yeah, I know. You know, it's like when my father went out on the porch that time, and boom, and then he come running in the house talking about, won't be no Christmas this year. Santa Claus committed suicide. So, there you go. Okay, that's it for me. Go out on a laugh. Go out.
Okay.
Good job, good job.
Good.
You know what I love about this? The discussion. The Monday night, Kathy's class on Sunday evening. It's the discussion that really gets me going. And good discussion helps you get to answers and solutions. And you know, the Lord was telling me today to get the people involved because they have stories they can tell. There's things that they can contribute, and you don't know who you're going to bless with what you're saying. You might think it's nothing, but to somebody else, it's a life-saving event. So get involved and join the conversation. We all know each other. Let's kick it around the table and talk about
it.
Like Maurice, you know, how do you know when you're hearing from God? You can't ask that stuff on Sunday. You can't stand up in the pastor preaching and you say, Pastor, how you hear from God? You can't do that on Sunday. But you can do it here, and we can discuss it. Well, I don't know that brother for Christ, they will stand
That's
up.
That's what I was just thinking to myself.
I know. Okay, to other churches, they don't do that. But
that's
why
I started laughing. Like, oh yeah, they will do that.
I'm telling you, that's the. You know, I don't know about running for Christ. They will talk back to you, bro.
that's why I started laughing.
I'm telling you.
All
mine's
clear,
Danielle.
Oh yeah. And Crystal,
she gonna tell you something. That's my girl, though.
Right.
Well, I guess I won't hear. Well, we got Monday, so you say Wednesday, but Monday and Tuesday ago.
Monday and Tuesday ago.
Okay, I get to wish everybody happy Thanksgiving then.
Okay. Thank you, my brother.
But if I don't hear from y'all, happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you, my good brother.
Happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you, my good brother, definitely.
All right, here we go, good people. We're going to try it this time. Dear Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity of being able to study your word. We thank you for all the different inputs that everybody gave to incorporate to find the right or close to the right answer to make it acceptable by you. Lord, we ask that these words that we've heard, these things that we have studied, stick with us and lock it in our own personal memory banks. So when it's time for it to come to a head to where we have to explain it or give understanding to somebody else about it, you bring it to our remembrance. Lord, we ask for these and all of the blessings in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my good brothers.
Amen. And I want to thank everybody again for their answers and comments. And everyone, if we get back with you, have a wonderful and safe Thanksgiving. And with that, last thing, take it away, Pastor. Close us out.
Amen. Isaiah Thomas.
Uh-huh. Y'all ready, y'all? Come on.
You're in my brain.